cares for me. He's so good to me. Amen. Praise his wonderful name. Amen. He is so good. Hallelujah. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated for a moment. Thank you, musicians. Sure do appreciate the worship, and especially appreciate the special songs when they come. And I believe even those are ordained of the Lord. And, you know, we don't have to hear an audible voice to be led of the Lord. But, you know, so many times those songs just are speaking of what's being ministered. And just thank you for your obedience and those things. Would ask that you keep us in prayers. They're having their annual meetings in Hardy, Arkansas, and we've been asked to be a speaker there. And so we'll be leaving tomorrow morning, and just ask that you keep us in prayer. Means a lot to us to know that you're praying for us, and we believe that you have a part in when you do that prayer changes things. So appreciate that. And it doesn't matter how many times I minister, it doesn't matter how many times we go out, I'm always nervous. And I'm nervous about the thought of never being nervous, because if you're not nervous, then that means you're confident in yourself. And I'm not trusting in myself, you know. We're wanting him to come on the scene and minister to the people. So it's not that, you know, we never struggle with something to minister. You know, I feel sorry for anybody that does. But it's spiritual food in due season. That's, you know, finding the mind of God for the moment. So appreciate your prayers for that. Also, if you'd keep our family in prayer, I think, you know, I don't think my mom's going to be, she might not even make it through the night, but certainly she's not going to be with us for much longer. She is on hospice, and her breathing's less and less, and oxygen, you know, she's just shutting down, as people do when your body wears out. So we're just praying for a peaceful transition for her, and also for the rest of the family. And that my dad went home last August September time frame. So my mom leaving now. We're praying that it'll, you know, if there's a time for my family to get soft, this would be it. So, you know, we are praying that eternal decisions will be made. So, and then we had another funeral today. Our refrigerator died, so just don't make them like they used to, you know. Spend good money and they still die. Anyway, if you'd like to stand, we'll read from John chapter 6. We'll start at verse 53. John chapter 6, verse 53. We just can't seem to get away from this series. Not that we're trying to, but it just, you know, sometimes there are some series that we break into that just seem to be like a Roman candle. You know, something goes off and you go, ooh, and ah, and then boom, there's something else that you weren't expecting. And then it just keeps going, so. John chapter 6 and verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. I mean, I didn't actually mean it that way, but maybe you got life. And he just laid it out. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Well, let's see. How are you going to do that if we just ate your body? He wants us to be a vampire or some kind of necromancer or some kind of cannibal or something. I don't know about this. What do you think, Brother Henry? For my flesh is meat indeed. Well, we know that your flesh is meat. And my blood is drink indeed. Okay, there's no information in that either. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me. Well, wait a minute. We just ate you. How could we be in you? It sounds like you're in us. And I in him. Okay, well, yeah, we got that part. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna. Of course, he's speaking of the children of Israel as they're wandering through the desert on their through the wilderness on their way to the promised land. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. Well, that was low. I mean, first of all, you're coming up with this strange doctrine and you're being pretty rough and we don't know where you're coming from, but now you're telling us that our relatives are dead. Getting personal now. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for the time that you've given us once again, and we want to redeem that time, Lord. Father, we pray that you would break forth the bread of life as only you can, Lord. And we know that we'll recognize you by the way that you break the bread, Lord, and we'll recognize you by your voice, for you said, my sheep know my voice, and another they will not follow. So, Lord, we pray that it would not just be logos tonight, not just be written word, not just be a word that's recorded on the page, although we esteem that higher than anything, Lord, but may your spirit move on your word, and may you speak to each and every one of us, rhema word, Lord. May it be living word here tonight, speaking to each and every heart, each and every circumstance or situation, Lord. And Father, may our hearts burn within us as you speak to us along the way, is our prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you. We're just excited to spend time with you, Lord. And we look forward to whatever that you have to bring to us. For we know that it's spiritual food in due season. You do everything right. We're counting on you tonight, Lord, from the pulpit to the back door. Forgive us for our sins, Lord. Forgive us for our mistakes, our slowness of heart at times, our failures, Lord. And Father, wash us and by the water of the word here tonight. Wash us in the blood of Jesus. And Lord, we surely will say how much we love you here tonight. We surely will say how much we appreciate you tonight, Lord, and how much we need you. And we ask these favors now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So we want to title the thought here tonight, Life in the Word. Life in the Word. So Jesus was speaking to his followers here, and he was speaking Logos Word. He was speaking, he wasn't explaining anything. He was just laying it out there. And he didn't attempt to break it down. He didn't attempt to take him in between the lines in what he was saying. And of course, what he was saying was absolutely the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Now, why didn't he explain it as he did other things at other times? Didn't he realize that by not explaining it, that some were going to wander out the door, and some were going to question, and some were going to wonder at the words that he just made or he just spoke. Some were going to begin to doubt. Many that had been following Jesus right up until this point, they would leave the message. They would no longer follow him after he spoke these words and gave no explanation to the words that he spoke. Do you realize that there would have been many, many more disciples with him before he went to the cross? He could have kept them along maybe to pay the light bill and, you know, make the move a little more respectable. But we're going to find out that God does things on purpose sometimes to thin the crowds and to shake off the make-believers and the unbelievers. Listen to this next verse. John 6, verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples. These are message followers. Many, therefore, of his disciples. When they had heard this, they said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" Now, if we look at that word in the Greek, hard, it means harsh, rough, stiff of men, harsh, stern, hard of things, violent, rough, offensive, intolerable. This is an hard saying. Who can hear it? That word "hear" means to attend to, consider what is or has been said, to understand, to perceive the sense of what is said, to comprehend. So when they had heard this, they said, "This is offensive. This is intolerable. This is hard. Who can understand what it is that he just said? Who can perceive? Who can comprehend it? Sounds crazy." These words are logos words, not rhema words. And logos words can cause people to be offended when they fail to get the meaning of them. Because when we hear words and we don't catch the spirit of it, if there's no spirit behind it, we'll put a spirit to it. And some might say, "Well, he just called me a buzzard." And some might say, "Well, he just called me an eagle." And they heard the same words. Seemingly, they heard the same logos words, but one heard rhema and the other one didn't. So if we aren't hearing the voice of God, if we don't know what spirit it is that's behind it, if we don't know the interpretation of it, many times it can sound hard. Many times it can sound intolerable. And certainly it sounds like, who could understand something like this? So logos words preached can sometimes offend. Just depends on the hearer. Sometimes it can sound rough to the hearer when they don't understand the words. And we naturally lean towards the negative. And yet Jesus seemingly wasn't concerned enough about their feelings to soften the words up a little bit and, you know, offer some explanations. Some are thinking he wants us to eat his flesh. He wants us to drink his blood. Others are thinking he's called himself God. And we know God is a spirit. The wheels of human reasoning begin to turn. They begin to spin. Eyebrows begin to furrow. They become one brow. Doubts begin to surface. Some were having no doubt, little doubts all along the way as they followed this great prophet. But the doubts were over little things that though unanswered, they weren't big enough to worry about, and so they just gave them the benefit of the doubt. They've been putting things on a shelf, if you will, things that they didn't understand, things that didn't quite sound right, things that seemed to contradict, and they were putting them up on a shelf, an unanswered shelf. But when Jesus spoke these words, and they tried to put these words on the shelf, these words were too heavy, and the shelf fell off the wall. And that's how some hearers of logos only are in their walk. They are not hearing the rhema of God. They are not receiving God. They're not hearing directly from God. And when they are confronted with seeming contradictions in the scriptures, as people seem to be finding contradictions in the message, they come up with complicated reasons to try to reconcile the opposing sayings, so to speak. But there will be a point where they can go no further because they reach logos that is so hard sounding or so offensive that they will either say, "It doesn't mean that," or they will say, "I'm done. This has all been a lie. I've been following a lie all this time." And those that leave the move of God, they often call what they were following a cult. And they will devote more time and be with more fervency in trying to discredit it than they ever did in trying to serve it. They will become the best researchers on the planet, yet they never read their Bible like that before. And part of it is due to their embarrassment with being wrong for so long. And others are trying to get back at the move of God for their time of enduring something that they actually hated all along. But the true believer cannot be shaken off by Logos word. Because they believe the word of God to be all of God, whether they understand it or not. And they are able to receive Rhema word, and they know that even when they don't understand Logos word, God will make sure they understand what they have need of in due season by revealing His Logos word by Rhema word. So when Jesus gave, as an example, when Jesus gave the parable of the sower in Matthew 13 and the other parables, He didn't explain the parables to the masses. He sent them away. He took His disciples in a house. He closed the door behind them. And then the disciples said, explain to us the parables of the tares in the field. That didn't make any sense to us. What's this about? And He said to them, he that sowed good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. The tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. And the messengers are the angels. Or the reapers, are the angels, which are messengers. As tares are gathered to be burned, so is it with the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels and shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire where there shall be weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth, which we know is the great tribulation period. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. They're shining forth because they just had a body change. Who hath ears to hear, He says, let him hear. Now, wait a minute. It's just disciples in the house now. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Why would He say that? So even though there was only disciples with Him at this point in time, at these Rhema-type words that are being spoke. Because it's not just Logos, it's very specific now. There was at least one there that couldn't hear. And we know that Judas was there. And yet, the Judas-type believer, which is a make-believer, they think that they are receiving revelation when they hear the preacher explain what has been revealed to them from the Logos word. And this is why study books will never work. It's not God's program. God always speaks Rhema to His children through the preaching of the word. Some will hear it and some won't. It's God's way of ensuring that all of His children will hear from Him. It's a decoder, if you will, for the Bible. People are looking for Bible codes, and we've heard about this Bible code and that Bible code and mathematics and all these different things. And so they're looking for a decoder of the Word of God. And there is a decoder. It's called the Holy Spirit. But it's hidden from them, and yet it's right there in the Bible. The wonderful thing about God's great drama of redemption is that He knows that there are those that aren't His children that can't hear a Rhema word. But He's not willing that any should perish. And so He speaks Logos word to everybody and tells them that they will in no wise lose their reward if they just do these things. Just as He told Cain, He says, Cain, you know you can't get revelation like your brother. Abel, by faith or revelation, spoken of in James or Titus, he gave a more excellent sacrifice than his brother did. By faith, by revelation. It was revealed to him what God required. It wasn't revealed to Cain. So God told Cain, just go do. Just copy your brother. Just go do it. And won't there be a place for you too? Cain's answer was basically, I'd rather go to hell. than do what my brother did. I'll just go kill him instead. But God gave him an option. He gave him an opportunity. So they will come up. There will be many that come up in the second resurrection that will be judged according to their works. And they will be separated as sheep are from the goats. There will be some that will be given white robes. And they'll go on to live outside the city. Millions upon millions upon millions. And there'll be others that will go straight to hell. Judged by what they did with the word. But the word is judging his children now and in every age. God is revealing his word to you, and it shows you where you're wrong. And you repent. If you're one of his children, you'll zealously repent when the word is revealed to you. John 6:61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples, this is his church. This is not out in, you know, the Bronx or, you know, some backwater place, or not that the Bronx is, you know, I don't mean it that way. What I mean is, it's not out in the world somewhere. This is to his own church. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? Now, of course, he knew that it did. Murmur, to mutter, to grumble, to say anything against it in a low tone, confers secretly together of those who discontentedly complain. Murmuring is never done out in the open. That's how you know it's murmuring. Does this offend you? The word offend, to put a stumbling block or impediment in the way, upon which another may trip and fall, to cause a person to begin to distrust and desert one whom he ought to trust and obey, to cause to fall away, to be offended in one, to cause one to judge unfavorably or unjustly of another. So, you know, preachers actually face this in every church. Some will hear something, and they will whisper to their mate, or they will whisper to their neighbor, or if they don't have a mate or a neighbor, they'll whisper it under their breath such that people around them will hear it. And the preacher will learn pretty quickly who those ones are by the spirit that's on them that causes the word to bounce back when they preach it. It just kind of bounces back at you. And a preacher will learn to ignore them and preach to those that are doing just the opposite, those that came to hear the word and are pulling on the gift, because that's what they're there for anyway. But everybody's got to hear it. And if he doesn't, then he'll spend all of his time speaking to those that aren't going to receive it anyway, trying to either make it more digestible, or by softening it, or by explaining it in some great detail, or by trying to back it up with more proof, while the true hearer sits and waits for the next batch of rhema to come forth. And at some point, that preacher will have to go on, or the sheep that he was sent to feed are going to go hungry. And the parasites were putting a straitjacket on the gift of God. A parasite is somebody that comes to church and they don't agree with you. But you ask, why are they coming? Well, what else is there? They're feeding on the same word you're feeding on, but they're doing something different with the life. Thank God for the rhema of the word. Now, I've had many of you comment that you've been really blessed by this series, and some have said, you know what, Brother Baker, I believe that's exactly what we need to hear right now. And of course, I wholeheartedly agree. But the thing of it is, you're always hearing exactly what you need to hear, whether you realize it or not. In this particular series, it seems like a hidden mystery is being made known, and everybody loves a good mystery. Everybody loves a good whodunit. Wow. Wonder what he's going to say. You know what? I had to go to the bathroom. I ain't moving. I'm hearing stuff I ain't never heard before. How about you? Isn't this wonderful? Wow. I was thinking of staying home on Wednesday night, but I'm coming. I ain't never. That's what a mystery will do. But it's always, God is always speaking to you from His Word. It's just sometimes it grabs a hold of the mind more than at other times. But He's not doing it for your mind. The flesh profiteth nothing. So there are times when our intellect is stimulated and our intellect knows that it's hearing things it's never heard before. But we don't go by feelings, and we don't go by reasonings, and we don't go by intellect. Whether it does anything or not to our intellect, it's always rhema of God that's going forth from an anointed, God-called minister of the Word, and it's in due season. Because that's God's program. Now, you know, I'll never be able to defend this to people that don't believe it. Never. So we're always trying to qualify it. We always, you know, because the Spirit will rise up. Well, you're trying to make something out of yourself. You're just a numbskull is all you are. This is God's program. This is what He said. This is how He's going to do it. So our confidence is in Him. It's not in human flesh. And if God uses a vessel to speak through and He doesn't hear on your end and then teach you whatsoever things you have heard, you're not going to get it anyway. But we have so much confidence in God on our end of the picture. Well, we got to have confidence that He's on the speaking end and the hearing end. Well, praise the Lord. So Jesus asks him. He says, does this offend you? Does this stumble you? Does this shake your belief in me? Does this annul everything that I've said to you so far? Now, friends, the thing of it is that He knew how it would be received before He even said it. But He also knew that there were too many parasites that were hanging around, that were eating the children's bread, and they were holding back the move of God. And there are times when unbelief had to be put out of the room in Jesus' ministry. He couldn't do anything in His own city because a prophet is not without honor except in his own city. There were places, there were times when to raise the dead, He had to put out the unbelief. To heal, He had to put out the unbelief. To deliver, He had to put out the unbelief that was there. So evidently there are times when the Word causes separation of flesh, the flesh man from the spirit man. And the Word of God will bring separation. But rhema of God never will. Because only the born again children of God can hear rhema. And rhema always brings you closer to God. It never brings separation. The Word does, though. It's logos that causes that. Rhema word brings you closer to God. Rhema words are life. Rhema words change you. Now think about it. He could have said, all right, fellas, really, you know, what I'm trying to explain to you is that when I shed my blood, there's eternal life that's in my blood cell. And when I shed my blood, the cell is going to burst. That eternal life is going to be released. And I'm going to ascend into heaven. But then I'm going to send that spirit life back down on the day of Pentecost. And it's going to come back upon you. And if you'll receive it, that's a type of you drinking my blood. Because what it symbolizes, the life is in the blood. And so what it symbolizes is that you're taking life into you. Just as the shadow type was with the paschal lamb in the Passover, as they were leaving in the great Exodus, they were told to eat the lamb, to eat every part of it, to take the blood and apply it to the doorpost of the house, showing everybody that you're identified with this, right? And he could have said, the words that I speak, the rhema words that I speak to you, the living words, will become meat in your belly, spiritually speaking, because they will be what sustains your spiritual life. And in that manner, it's like you're eating my flesh, but it's not literally you eating my flesh. And they would have said, okay, got it. Wow, we thought it was out there somewhere, but I'm glad you explained that. That makes sense to us. We'll stay. We'll continue to follow your message now. But he didn't do that. And New Testament ministers get their preaching mannerisms from the way Jesus handled the word. And the way others that wrote the New Testament, the way they handled the word, what others did in the first church age. And the Spirit will lead them in what to preach. And it's only Him that decides what will be rhema and when it will be revealed and how it will be revealed. It has nothing to do with the minister. Verse 62. So he doesn't leave it there. He knows they're offended. He says, what? And if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up from where he was before. Well, wait a minute. Are you saying you came from God and you're going back to God? Are you calling yourself God? I mean, come on. What is this? Bad mood day, Jesus? Did you wake up on the wrong side of the bed? Listen to this. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words, rhemas, that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. He's not saying logos, rhemas. That word quickeneth, to give life, make alive, to produce alive, begat or bear living young, by spiritual power to arouse and invigorate, to restore to life. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profiteth nothing because it's speaking to the spirit man. The words, rhemas, the living word that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So he's telling them right then and there, I'm not speaking rhema word for your flesh sake, but for the spirit man's sake. So the many of the religious leaders at that time, they were saying, the prophet said. And yet they refused the rhema life word when it came to them. Now, you couldn't find anything of what Jesus just said in the Old Testament. You couldn't find it in the Logos. You couldn't find, what are you going to say when you see the Son of Man ascend up where he came from? Well, who said that? What chapter and what verse? Who said that we were going to eat your flesh and drink your blood? And that if we didn't do that, that we had no part in you? Who said that? Where's that in the Word? Listen to this. Revelation Jesus Christ series. If revelation is beyond you, look up and seek God for it. That's the only way you're ever going to get it. A revelation has to come from God. It never comes by human natural endowments, but by spiritual endowment. So it won't come, revelation won't come by listening to tapes alone, or by praying alone, or by reading your Bible alone. You have to go where the living word is going forth. You can even memorize scripture, and that's a good thing. But that won't do it, he says. It has to be a revelation from God. It says in the word that no man can say that Jesus is the Christ except by the Holy Ghost. Is that right? So you have to receive the Holy Ghost, and then, and only then, can the Spirit give you the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, God, the Anointed One. You know it. It's revealed to you. It's not, you hope, and you'll find out when you get to the other side. That's not faith. Faith is the knowing. We need to study. But we also need rhema. Or we will only have intellectual faith. And that won't hold when the storms of life come and doubts assail. So a born-again believer in Jesus Christ will say by revelation that Jesus is the Christ. You will say by revelation, Father, Father. You'll cry, Abba, Father. Now we need the Jesus of 2,000 years ago and to preach on Him. But we also need that same one that's revealing Himself right now. Present tense. The same yesterday, today, and forever. I've had men come tell me over the years, people that have been going to church for dozens of years. And they've come and they've told me, you know, isn't it kind of arrogant to go to a minister and tell him what to preach? If you just thought about that for a moment, if you could get the preacher to preach what you wanted him to preach, wouldn't that make you wonder if somebody else could do that too? This guy's just going to preach what people tell him to preach? Is that what we want? Do we want a puppet that somebody's pulling the strings on? Just preach only about Jesus of Nazareth. Preach about the cross. Those things are fine, wonderful, and they need to be preached on. But what you're telling me is, you can't receive Rhema. What you're telling me is, you can't hear from God. Because if I tell you, if I preach on the present tense Jesus, you don't recognize Him. Just as they didn't recognize Him when He stood right before them. And Moses spoke of Him. So if you're not hearing from God, and you're not benefiting, obviously, from hearing about the living Jesus, it'll make you nervous. And it makes people like that nervous because you can't show them the living God in a way that their intellect can receive it. They want it scientifically proven to them. But that's not faith. Faith is a revelation. God reveals Himself to babes, such as we'll learn. Faith comes by hearing Rhema. And it's Rhema that changes you. And it's Rhema that keeps you. And it's Rhema that will rapture you. Logos is not going to rapture you. Everybody's heard the same Logos, and everybody's not going in the rapture. Satan's not going, and he's heard the same Logos you have. Goes on to say, no man knows the things of God save the Spirit of God, and he to whom the Spirit of God reveals them. We need to call on God for revelation more than anything else in the world. We have accepted the Bible, we've accepted the great truths of it all, but it's still not real to most people because the revelation by the Spirit is not there. The Word has not been quickened. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that we have become the righteousness of God by our union with Jesus Christ. He says, did you get it? It says that we are the very righteousness of God Himself by being in Christ. It says that Jesus became sin for us. It does not say that He became sinful, but He became sin for us, that by our union with Him, we might become the righteousness of God. And if we accept the fact, and we must, that He literally became sin for us by His substitution for us, then we must also accept the fact that we, by our union with Him, have become the very righteousness of God. To reject one is to reject the other. To accept one is to accept the other. Now we know that the Bible says that. It cannot be denied. But the revelation of it is missing. It's not real to a majority of God's children. And of course he's speaking of the mixed ranks of the denomination that are split off of this and that and the other and spending most of their time fighting one another instead of trying to get people to Christ. It's just a good verse in the Bible. But we need to have it made alive to us. And that will take revelation. Dunamis separated from Logos. But dunamis comes to Logos. God did this on purpose. If God would have taken dunamis or the power and united it with Logos, then Satan would be able to speak a world into existence and go off and live on it. And he would be able to destroy God's plan and destroy God's children, but he does not have the power of the spoken word. He can speak Logos, but nothing will happen. He can't make it live. So God set it up this way on purpose. He separated the life from the word, but then he brings the two together in the life of all of his children throughout all the ages, where they can stand there and be told that, you know, you either recant from what you're believing or you're going to get burned at the stake. And they're living in that ox age where they're plowing along and just going along. And an ox speaks of a sacrificial animal. And in the dark ages, there were more Christians that were crucified and burned at the stake and fed to lions than any other time. But they had the anointing of the Spirit to live that out. So notice, he doesn't say revelations, he says revelation. It is God speaking to you personally and making it real to you. Now, friends, it's not something that's outside the Word. It's not another book or some other tangent or some other doctrine. It's the self-same book made alive to you. Present tense word speaking directly and personally to you. And so it takes more than just mentally accepting the Logos or the Word. And there are those that are Logos only. And they will quickly correct you when you misquote Logos by accident because you're not trying to. And they'll argue over the preaching of Logos, saying, well, I don't think it means this, and I don't think it means that. And, well, I don't care what your private interpretation is. They are not hearing the same voice that other people are hearing. But all of those that hear the voice of God will say amen to every Logos and every Rhema word of God, whether they understand it or not. Some will take this message and then they'll quote it like it's all Logos, and it isn't. The message is, but not all the words of the messenger. If we would have been around in Paul's day, I'm sure that Paul said a lot of other things besides what's recorded in the Word. But what's recorded in the Word is the Word of God. And so some will claim that the important thing is to say exactly what he said word for word. But that's just being able to hear and repeat. And a parrot can do that. And the devil can do that. So it's got to be more than that. The Rhema word that goes forth goes right past them. They aren't hearing that voice. Neither can they. Now, some people just get all twisted up. I'll let Jesus back it up here in just a moment. These are his words. The devil cannot speak or receive Rhema. If he could, oh my, I'd have something to be afraid of. That's why he's trying to use your lips. That's why he's trying to get you to speak negatively. Because he knows the power of your words. But you get in a desperate situation as a believer. And you have a need from God. And you're crying out for God to answer your need. And you read your Bible and you pray. And you've sought God as you know how. And you go to church and you're hearing the word going forth. But you need help. You've got a specific need that you need help for. And Logos and Rhema come to you. And not just Logos, but Logos with dunamis, with power. So it might have actually been the very exact same scripture that you've been quoting over and over and over. And you might have just quoted it before you, as you're driving up in the parking lot, or you might have just quoted it at home, or you might have just been talking about it with somebody else. And you're quoting it. By His stripes I'm healed. 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 And all of a sudden you're in service and the word is being preached, and all of a sudden the Spirit of the Lord moves on your heart and says, you're healed. And it's by My stripes. All of a sudden it becomes alive. And you will manifest in your body that you are healed. It's not just a hope. It's not a workup. It's not an imagination. Oh, friends, I've seen it so many times. Come along way too late to try to say that don't happen. It happens all the time. That word becomes real to you. It becomes alive. It becomes present tense. It jumps off the pages of the word and it lives. His Spirit moves on the word and makes it live. That's how it was with your salvation. That's how it was when it hit you that that all of your sin was placed on Him. You're not hoping it was. You're not saying, well, you know, we'll find out and I got my fingers crossed. You know it. That's why you have a peace that passes all understanding. Because you know. Hallelujah. Job didn't even have a Bible. And God came to him. Said, stand up. I got some things to tell you. You know, your problem, Job, is that you don't know a whole lot about what I'm doing and what my plan is and why you're going through all these things. But I'm going to let you know. I'm going to reveal it to you. Rhema word. It wasn't written down anywhere. Rhema word. And at the end of that, Job, by revelation, he says, I know my Redeemer lives. And in the end, He'll stand on the earth. And though the skin worms eat my skin, yet in my flesh, I'll see God. Where did he get that? It was revealed to him. Glory to God. Oh, how we need revelation by the Spirit. We don't need a new Bible, he says. We don't need a new translation. There's nothing wrong with this word. Though some are very good, and I'm not against them, but we need the revelation of the Spirit. Jesus said over and over, he that hath an ear, let him hear. That's revelation of the Spirit. And thank God, we can have what we need, for God wants to reveal His Word to us by His Spirit. You believe that? A Christian wants to get as far away from the world as they can. They're not trying to see how close they can hang with the world and still make heaven. Because it's real to them. And they want to stay with His Word. And they want to walk with Him. And they want to be in a daily fellowship with Him. And it's because you're in a relationship. Because He's real to you. He's not a Bible story. He's present tense. So the Word needs to be alive for you to live it. Otherwise, it's just, you know, Aesop's fables or lessons to learn or good wisdom or Confucius says or Confusion says. That's why we need His quickened Word. The words I speak unto you, He says, they are spirit and they are life. So there are many that hang around Christianity claiming to be the move of God, that they're not interested in Rhema, neither can they receive it, which is why they're not interested in it. They are not hearing from the Spirit of God. They don't hear the voice of God. Now Jesus goes on, after speaking these words, He goes on a little further to tell them why so many of them are going to leave the move of God. Verse 64. But there are some of you that believe not. He's talking to His church. Don't worry, I'm not talking to anybody here tonight that I know of. It's not our... It's not our motive, and I don't believe it's his motive here tonight either. There are some of you that believe not, he says. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not. Look at the character of God. And who should betray him? Remember the disciples said, well, you know, shouldn't we pluck this one up and pluck that one up? He says, leave them alone. He said, their roots are growing right next to the root of genuine seed. You pull them up, you're going to pull up genuine seed. Just leave it alone. At the harvest time, the angels will separate. And a tare can't cause a wheat to quit being a wheat, so don't worry about it. You are what you are by birth. And he said, therefore, I said unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given of him of my Father. Showing that there's predestination there. There are people that struggle with that. They say, well, you're taking out the choice. No, you're still making a choice. But God knows what choice you're going to make. Well, wait a minute. He was just preaching whosoever will here just a little while ago. What happened to whosoever will? There are logos words for whosoever Christians. But he wasn't speaking to whosoever Christians any longer. He's speaking to his disciples. Let's read the next verse, 6:6:6. John 6:6:6. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Took the mark. To reject the Holy Spirit, there's only two spirits. There's the Holy Spirit, and then there's that other fella. Right? To reject the Holy Spirit is to take the mark. People are looking for a license plate or social security number. That's so carnal, it's so stupid. To reject the Word of God is to take the mark. God's not going to condemn somebody because they got a tattoo. It's your attitude towards the Word. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And so Jesus, of course, very quickly repented and said, oh, fellas, I was just kidding. Come on back. You know, I don't know. I just had a bad day. Could you forgive me? You know, a brother came to me the other night and said, you know, I offended everybody and told me to get up and apologize to everybody. You might have had a pastor like that, but that's not this one. If God puts something on your heart, what's there to take back? You're not trying to offend. You're not trying to hurt. You're preaching the Word. But it will offend some. Well, hallelujah. He didn't back up. Then Jesus said unto the 12, because he ran everybody else off, don't worry, no child of God was ran off. Then Jesus said unto the 12, will you also go away? If so, there's the door. Then Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the rhemas of eternal life. Doesn't say logos, rhemas. Thou hast the rhemas of eternal life. They stayed because they weren't logos word only. They were hearing from God and they knew it. It was a rough sermon. And Peter was probably down at the altar. And they were probably wondering why all these other people were leaving. Now, none of them had the Holy Ghost yet because Jesus hadn't died and paid the price and the Holy Ghost hadn't been sent. So none of them were converted. But they were hearing things that no other had spoken. And they knew that these words fit. They didn't understand everything, but they knew that it fit. And they knew that nobody else spoke like this. Rhema is spirit and life. John 8:47. He that is of God heareth God's words. Rhema. Heareth God's rhemas. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. Wow. He's ruining his ministry. He could have had a big, giant following. But now he's telling some of them, you're of God, and you guys aren't of God, and you're not of God because you can't hear the word of God. You can't hear the voice of God. You can't hear the rhema of God. The word of God is not in you. Yet these are teachers, leaders, Pharisees that said, we've got Moses and Abraham. And our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. He says, yeah, and they're everyone dead. One's talking about physically. Spiritually they were. That was 400 years ago. They were spiritually dead, or many more than 400 years ago. They were spiritually dead. This is straight from how it was written, friends. The new birth had not come yet. But realize that if you're a child of God, you're a child of God before the new birth, and you're a child of God after the new birth. It's just that before the new birth, you don't know it. You haven't been quickened yet. Oh, don't worry. That doesn't take away the genuine, and you don't preach this to somebody that's just coming to Christ. You don't preach to them, well, don't worry about it. You were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. Paul didn't do that. Peter didn't do that. Jesus didn't do that. It's after you've come into the kingdom. Then you can look back and see that He never lost you, ever. He knew where you were at all along. It's then and only then that it's even any benefit to you. For Paul say you were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless, without blemish or spot. We all agonize. We all repent. We all got to get to the low-down place that Peter got to. Even though he was told he had the keys of the kingdom, he had to bottom out. He had to get to the place where he cried out and said, God, I'm just nothing. I said I wasn't going to deny you, but I denied you three times, just like you said. And I'm hiding in this, oh, wretched man, and who can help me? And he called out and cried out and got saved. Got filled with the Holy Ghost. Judas denied the Lord too, but he didn't believe. He stopped at the new birth. He showed his colors at Pentecost. Committed suicide instead. So the new birth hadn't come yet. And this is why we don't argue with those that fight against the word. They can't receive it because they're not of God. Now, friends, you understand, this is not for you to go around and say, he's of God, he isn't of God. That's really none of our business. We want to treat everybody as if they are. Let them come as far as they can. Won't do any benefit, won't do any good for you to tell them, well, you know, I don't think you're going to come all the way. You're not the one that's doing the drawing. He is. All that the Father draws are going to come. And no man can come to the Father except by the Son. You've got to hear the word. But there are going to be those that just, it doesn't matter what you say, they're going to fuss and argue. Don't waste your time. John 18:37. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I'm a king. To this end was I born. And for this cause came I unto the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. That is so sure. What a bold statement he's saying just before he's nailed to a cross. To the highest ranking official in the land right then. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. Friends, never from your soul were you ever of the wicked one. Even in your fallen condition. Your flesh. Your flesh was of the fall, but not your soul. Something down on the inside that needed to hear the word of your day. And God made himself real to you and quickened himself to you. And you gave yourself to him and you believed and you repented. And you were baptized. And he filled you with the Holy Ghost. And you passed from death unto life. Showing that you are of God. And you can say by the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ. And you can say by the Holy Ghost, Father, Father, I came from you. And again, Smyrna church age. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches of each age. In every age, that was the same cry. Hear what the Spirit says. If you are a Christian, will you get back to what the Spirit is teaching? That is the word of this age. Every messenger to every age will preach the word. Every fresh and true revival will be because men have gotten back to the word for their age. The cry of every age is the rebuke. You have left the word of God. Repent. Come back to the word. From the first book in the Bible, Genesis, to the last book, Revelation, there's only one reason for God's displeasure, and that is leaving the word. And there's only one remedy to regain his favor, and that's to go back to the word. Oh, we could show that all the way through the scriptures. We could show where Elijah had to rebuild the altar, how he had to restore the word for his day, and how he had to bring the people to repentance, back to the word, turn their hearts. So there has to be a falling away in every age. Every revival produces twins. And you can follow that twin pattern all the way through the scripture, from Cain and Abel to Jacob and Esau to just all the way through Judas and Jesus. There has to be a falling away. And there has to be those that walk with the truth and then desert it. And it's sad and it tears you up. And we don't rejoice in iniquity. And you don't wish that on anybody, but somebody's going to play that part. Every age has a word revival, and every age produces twins. Wheat and tares. And the false seed is the one that persecutes the true seed, not the other way around. If you're a child of God, you're not going to persecute anybody. But God proves who are His, and He keeps them. And again, Pergamian church age, I repeat, every church age ends with the same admonition. He that hath an ear, let him hear, an individual, what the Spirit says to the churches. The Spirit gives the word. He has truth for each age. Each age has its own elect, and that elect group always hear the word and receive it, proving that they had a seed in them. Just what Jesus said. John 8:47, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. He wasn't saying that to be offensive. He wasn't saying that to be mean. It's the truth. They refused the word, Jesus, and his words for their days. But the true seed received the word because they were of God. Jesus said the same thing in John 6:45. Being one with the word proves whether you are of God and spirit-filled. No other criteria. John 15:7. If you abide in me and my words, Ramus, abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Friends, this clears up a big mystery. If you abide in me and my Ramus abide in you, living word, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. It's not if my Logos abides in you, because Logos can abide in anybody. And he's not speaking about anybody can do this. Because first of all, you have to abide in him.
But the only way you can abide in Him is if you're a born again son or daughter of God. Spirit filled. But then He says, my living words abide in you. Ask what you will. Well, don't you see it? Somebody ought to be shouting. This ought to make somebody happy. Because you've been thinking all this time that you've got to mentally work this up. And you've wondered, well, why isn't this working? I said this and I asked for that because it was logos and it was coming out of your brain. But if God reveals it to you, if He quickens it to you, and you speak it, it'll happen. Because it's not you speaking, it's Him. My rhemas abide in you. It's deity speaking from your lips. And there's life in it to make it happen. Praise the Lord. Let's read another one. Now the gospel is not altogether the word. This is the word of God, and all things must be based upon the word. If it isn't, it isn't true. But Jesus said, go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now He did not say teach the word. He said preach the gospel. So the gospel consists of more than teaching the word. For Paul, confirming that, said the gospel came to us not in word only, but through power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit, it would come and demonstrate the gospel, bring the word to a living reality. If we preach the living word, God will back it up because it's His word. He's not obligated to back up anybody else's word. If you just receive the word by knowing the word, that doesn't do you any good. The letter killeth and the Spirit giveth life. Then you must be born again, and then the Holy Spirit quickens the word to you. In other words, like a grain of corn, if it's laying in my hand, it's just a grain of corn. It'll never be nothing else. But bury it, it becomes contaminated, it molds, and then it brings forth up another grain of corn just like it. And that's why Jesus said, except the corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it goes in the ground and it is buried, when it comes up, it'll produce many more grains. Waters of separation. He says, you come to the church, the water of separation, that's all right. You hear the word, He says, that's very good. You get separated from your sin, but you go out with an intellectual faith, and that's the reason you can't believe. That's the reason you go back out and sin the way you do. The reason you can't hold up from one revival to another, if you let that intellectual faith move down through your brain into your heart, then it becomes a reality with a new birth. And it'll stay there. It's anchored forever. God sealed you in by the Holy Spirit, and it settles it forever. Intellectual faith is all right. That's as far as a nominal Christian goes. He hears the word, he believes it, he has a mental conception of it. That's fine. We believe that. But notice, when a man comes to the waters of separation, which was the word, faith comes by hearing, hearing the word, we believe that. God wants us to believe it. That's part of it. But that's as far as he ever gets. He never gets into fellowship yonder. He just comes through the waters of separation. And when he comes to that part, he finds a mental conception of, yes, I believe it. Yes, I believe it. He thinks it in his mind and he raises up his hand and he says, yes, I accept it. And 20 days from there, he's back in the same rut that he was in the first place. Because it never went any further than his head. Now, he's not saying for a moment that they weren't sincere. I've been there. This describes my walk for many years. Because it was an intellectual faith. And I hadn't been taught about the truth about a new birth. About the very life of God coming down. When God plants His promise in you, it becomes a living reality. Then something is different. You just don't go and say, yes, I believe it. He says, no, that's all right. The devil believes it like that. But it's confirmed to you. The word becomes alive to you. Then you begin to see it. He that has eyes to see. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Three kinds of believers. It's the Spirit that quickens. There you are. The Spirit quickens the Word. It's the Spirit, not the creed. The Spirit of the Holy Ghost quickens the Word to you. By faith, you see it. You know it. You know it so because the Word says so. And the Spirit quickens it to you. There you are. We don't have a new Bible and we don't want a new Bible. But we want God to speak to us out of His Bible. One more. We pray, Father, that Thy Word will become a reality to us today. That ought to be the prayer of every one of us. Let it be real, Lord. I want to serve You. I want to walk with You. I want to obey Your Word. But it needs to be real to me like it was to Noah. It needs to be revealed to me like it was to Moses. It needs to be revealed to me like it was to many of the children of Israel that crossed over in the land, to Joshua type and the Caleb type. It needs to be real. It needs to be revealed to me, Lord, like it was to Peter. When Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus turned around and said, Peter, upon this rock of revelation, me revealing myself to you, upon this rock, I'll build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail. Nothing Satan can do can keep you from it. Now, some people will hear a statement like that and they say, wait, hold on. That sounds like a Baptist doctrine that you're preaching. Well, listen, the Baptists messed it up. I can't help that. The Baptists, I used to have a Baptist Sunday school teacher that would put out a cigarette and then come teach Sunday school. He was a nice man, and I thank God he taught me how to, the 66 books of the Bible, to repeat them in order, frontwards, backwards, sideways. I appreciate that. But they were preaching once saved, always saved, and then they lived just the same way they did before they heard the Word. There hadn't been a change in their life. That's not the truth of eternal security. The truth of eternal security is if you truly die out to yourself and to the world and are born again of the Spirit of God, you can't die any more than God can die. Paul said you're sealed unto the day of your redemption. Satan wanted to put a mark on you. God put a seal on you. The political ruler of the land put a seal on Jesus' tomb because they were saying that he was going to raise again. And there was rumored about that they were going to take his body and the disciples and, you know, and then feed on it, eat his blood and drink his blood and eat his flesh. And evidently the Catholics caught on to that and they still believe that to this day. They believe in the miracle of transubstantiation. That when they take communion, that the priest prays over it, does this little ceremony, and it literally becomes the body and blood of Christ. How carnal can that be? And here the priest gets arrested for being a pedophile. If God will do that, oh, come on, friends. How carnal can you get? This has to be quicken to you. And then the life will be lived through you. You won't have to. The hardest thing that you will ever do is to try to be a Christian. And I tried. It's the hardest because you can't enjoy the world, but you can't enjoy church either because you feel like a hypocrite. And you can't produce the Word on your own. And you can't manufacture joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and meekness and patience. There's intellectual versions of that. Well, you know, I'm not supposed to get mad, so, you know, I'm supposed to be temperate. That's carnal. True temperance is power under control. Oh, if a man gets angry, that he can't be of God. Then why does the Scripture say, be angry and sin not? And why does God get angry? You calling Him a sinner? There's righteous anger. But righteous anger is not hurtful and it's not destructive and it's not a temper flying off a handle. When Jesus turned over the tables of the money changers, that was righteous indignation. When He said, you've turned my tabernacle into a den of thieves. Plaited together ropes and and was chasing them out. That was character. That was power under control. That was true temperance. When they talked about John the Baptist, he says, what did you go out to see? A reed shaken with the wind? He says, those are the types that kiss babies and, you know, sprinkle water on their head. And, you know, nice godly old priest. And John was rugged. John said, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Said, you den of vipers. Said, the root that axe is laid to the root of the tree. Not because he had an attitude. That was the word of the Lord. He was calling the people to repentance. He was calling the people to repent so that he could turn their hearts towards the Lord that he was going to introduce. Behold, here's the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the whole world. So to look at him, he looked like an old crank. He wasn't part of any organization. He came from outside of it. His job was so important that he couldn't be mixed up with all the other ones. Raised in the wilderness like Elijah, then comes out just like an Elijah because he's got the same spirit on him. Dressed in camel skins and locusts hanging out of his beard and with honey. Probably never used deodorant. He wasn't concerned about that. Herodias, sinner daughter. Herodias wanted to marry a brother of the guy she's married to. She's wanting to do something that's wrong. Something that's against the word of God. And John tells her it's not lawful for you to do that. And so she tells her daughter, well, look, it's your birthday. You can go ask, Herod for whatever you want. He'll give it to you. She says, what should I ask for? Well, ask for that guy's head on a plate. So she asked for John the Baptist's head on the plate. Why? Because John would not compromise on the word of God. So, staying with the word doesn't mean you're going to be popular. I mean, people, they judge things so crazily. They think, well, you know, if you're following the truth, everybody's going to like you. And, nobody's going to be upset. And, you know, it's just going to be one big happy family. Sounds like Woodstock to me. If you're from the other generation, don't worry about it. Peace, bro. Love. If it feels good, it must be right. If you're of God, you will receive the truth. Now, friends, you might have been the most honorary person on the planet. You might have been off in who knows what. It doesn't matter. That woman at the well, she'd had five husbands. And the one that she was with was not her husband. That was six. But when the seventh one came along, which was her true husband, when he came to that, and she said, we know that when the Messiah comes, he'll tell us of these things. He says, I'm that one. He said, you come here to draw water. He says, but the water that I have, if you drink of me, you'll never thirst again. He came and contacted her spirit, and it was so important that he had to actually leave his disciples. He had to tell his disciples, I must needs go by Samaria. And he sent them away because he didn't want their unbelief and their attitude toward a prostitute to hinder the situation. He knew he had a seed. He knew he had a child predestinated before the foundation of the world. And she was buried in sin. Amen. But when he came and spoke to her the words of life, she received it. And she went running through the village. Come and see. Isn't this the one that the word had spoke of? Amen. If you're of God, He'll not lose any. Oh, come on, friends. Why is that so hard for some people to believe? Like it's random. Like God's rolling dice. Like He's saying, well, you know, I've had so much, I've invested so much in Brother Joe Salinas, you know, but I'm getting wore out and he's probably not going to make it anyway. So, you know, I'm just going to go get somebody else. And that was just a bad debt. I'm going to go, no, you might give up, but he won't. And he's proved it. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. You will never be found begging for bread. He's faithful. Amen. My sheep know my voice. Another they will not follow. All that you've given me are going to come. I'll not lose any. To him that overcometh. This is not odds and trying, and this is not American sports where we're competing to see who gets to be the champion. You're either of him or you aren't. You say, well, that doesn't sound fair. Well, listen to how it goes, though. If you aren't of him, you don't care. If you are, there's something in you. There's something in you that when he draws, when the deep calls to the deep, there's something here to respond. You might have been the most honorary person on the planet, but something was down on the inside. And when he spoke to you and began to draw you to him, you responded, yes, Lord. Not everybody's going to do that. But I'll tell you what tonight, friends. There is keeping power. If you're born of God, He'll keep you. Yeah, but I know this, and they were such a good person, they fell away. They never got born again. That's the problem. They never went all the way. God's not going to keep some and then lose others. You become a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. You can't fall away. That doesn't mean that you won't try to quit. That doesn't mean that you're no longer human. That doesn't mean that you won't get discouraged. That doesn't mean, as a pastor, that you might sometimes think, you know what, maybe I ought to just move to Montana. Maybe I ought to just buy a plot of land and go hunting and fishing, and right? But you can't. You can't quit. You might hit the lowest part of your life. You might be down and looking at your wife in a casket and knowing that your baby was just taken from you as well. And the devil might be saying to you, after all you've done, you've served him, you preached about him, all you asked for was one little thing for him to spare your wife or spare your child. And before you know it, you might be at the darkest moment of your life and you might be thinking, you know what, that sounds good, I'm just going to quit, what's the point? But something down on the inside, the anchor holds. Something down on the inside will say, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That anchor will hold because it's faith. It's revelation. It's a living reality of a living God. It's not an idea. It's not a concept. It's the person of Jesus Christ making himself real to you. Nobody can uproot that, friends. Satan can't take you out of his hand. Brother Doug, you preach like that and people are going to live lax. The people that are going to live lax are going to do that no matter what I say. But if you've truly been born again of the Spirit of God, you don't want to live loose. Your desires have changed. Your heart has changed. You want to live for Him. Not out of legalism, but because it's right. Because it's pleasing to Him. I know that this is for, I ain't going to be one of these, somebody's got a backache here tonight. I'm not saying that. I just know that God wouldn't have me go down this alley I know that it's for somebody or somebody's. And I don't feel sorry for you tonight. Maybe you thought you'd had something. And maybe life has proven that you don't have it. I don't feel sorry for you because I've been there. Why should you be any different? Bottoming out is bottoming out. Peter thought he had it too. Peter was showing off the keys. Jesus said, I got the keys of the kingdom. Of course, he wasn't telling everybody about after you're converted, strengthen your brethren. He wasn't telling them about Satan wants to sift you as the sand, but I prayed for you. Wasn't telling them about that. But Peter got to the place, he knew he'd denied the Lord. He knew that he cursed. He abandoned the Lord, left him there to hang on the cross. Said, I don't even know that blankety-blank guy. Right? Let him take his coat so he can get away. But he bottomed out. He had told the Lord, I'll never do that. He even tried to keep the Lord from going to the cross, just showing how our mental mind works. And God said, or Jesus said to him, get thee behind me, Satan. You don't even know what spirit you're of. Peter got to the place, listen, friends, why should I feel sorry for you tonight? You don't need sympathy. You need Christ. You need the living power of a living God. If this is just for one person, I'm going to do it. Two, that's even better. I don't care. You don't either. Peter had to get to the place where he realized, you know what? I said I'd do this, and I said I'd do that, and I meant it, and I was sincere, and I tried, and I tried, and I tried. And look at the mess I did. I can't do this, Lord. Bingo. That's the place you have to get to. You got to take all your religious cloaks off, all your religious thinking, all this I, all this works-based nonsense, and you got to realize you can't do it. If you could, you wouldn't need a Savior. And you wouldn't need a new birth. He'd just clean up your old one. Just give you a patch-up job. But no, that old one won't work. You got to die. And part of that dying is saying, oh, wretched man that I am. There's no good thing in me. And if there's ever going to be anything good in me, it'll have to be God. You get to that place and cry out. Say, Lord, save me. Lord, forgive me. Change me, Lord. Change my heart. I've got these desires and I can't get away from them. And every time I try and they lock me up, but I can't get away from them. Change me, Lord. Deliver me. Set me free. You get to that kind of a place and you're going to find something. Something's going to find you. He's going to say, I've been waiting for you to say that. I've been waiting for you to die out. Because you can't serve two masters. You got to die out to one in order to serve the other. Amen. You get to that place, something's going to take place. He's going to make himself real to you. He's going to do in you what you can't do. He's going to give, as Peter said, he has made us partakers of the divine nature. Amen. It's not us manufacturing these things. It's us being born again of His Spirit. And then these things are in you in seed form. And it's got to grow and manifest as you feed on that Word. As the Spirit moves in your life, that fruit will be manifested because of the kind of a seed that it is. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. This is better than, friends, people talk about investment strategies. They talk about you ought to buy this or buy that or whatever. This is the most sure thing that there is. Just as sure as I'm standing here tonight. You take God as His word. He'll do it. But if you sit there and self-pity and poor me and woe is me, and I might have to admit that I've been a hypocrite, that I've been pretending, there we go. That just bounces right back to me. Well, admit it. You're nothing anyway. I can't do anything in myself, but I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. Now all of my hope is in Him. All of my confidence is in Him. It's not if I. You will keep His word, because He's speaking to you. Rhema. He's taking that word and updating it, making it alive for you right now. Friends, some of you feel so sorry for yourself. Some of you stay home and feel sorry for yourself. That's the worst thing you can do. Come to where you can get some help. Don't be like Judas, who felt sorry for himself when he realized what he did and he went and hung himself. Don't be a quitter. Be a Peter and say, I'm just no good, Lord. But I know whom I have. I know you can change me. I know that you can forgive me. I know that you can take this life and do better with it than I. I know you can do what I can't do. Stand to your feet. Well, that was free. You say, well, that wasn't for me. Well, maybe you know somebody that it was for. Didn't hurt you. Amen. You love Him? You can only love Him if you know Him. I spent many years loving an idea of Him, but I can't. It's like a pen pal, mail order bride. You can say you love her all you want, but until you meet her, you don't love her. You might be infatuated with the idea of her. Oh, well, she's exotic and she's this and that, and she says she's this tall, and she says she's this weight, and she says, and she says, and she says. Yeah, but have you checked it out? Is that who she is? Does she sleep with a chainsaw on the side of the bed? Were all of her relatives carved up and buried in the woods somewhere? You don't know. Any more than me knowing an idea of somebody that lived 2,000 years ago. We start out with that. But there comes a point when there has to be a sit down. And it has to go from theoretical to face to face. He has to make Himself real to us. Amen. Friends, we're all different levels. Some of us are just starting. Some of us are in the golden years, and some of us are in between. But the main thing, what we all have in common, is Him. This is His work. This is what He's doing. And this is where our confidence is. My sheep hear My voice. You hear My words because you came from My Father. Because you're of Me. Those that are of God hear His voice. Hear His word. Amen. There's a rest in that tonight, friends. Satan is going to come along, as he is very good at doing. He'll come along and tell you sometimes that you're not saved. And he'll be kind of convincing, right? But he isn't the one that saved you, so what are you listening to him for? God didn't tell you that. Satan's telling you that. Take him back to the word. Say, Satan, where does it say that in the word? Amen. We don't go by feelings. We don't go by memory, emotion. We go by faith. And faith comes by hearing Rhema word. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, I pray that You take these chopped up words here tonight, Lord, and just speak to each and every heart, Lord. May this word find its resting place, Lord, and in every soul according to our need. Father, we love You and we thank You, and our confidence is in You. Our hope is in You, Lord. Father, in ourselves, we're full of mistakes. In ourselves, we're flawed. In ourselves, after the new birth, we don't become a new creature according to the flesh. We still have our trials and backaches, and we still have, we get wore out, and we still get our feelings hurt, and all these kind of things as a human being, but something's changed down on the inside. There's a control tower down there, and there's a new sheriff in town. There's something inside of us that's holding us now. There's something that's keeping us. And the winds can blow from left to right, and the storms can threaten to capsize the ship, but the master of the sea is in the boat. Lord, our confidence is in you. Our love is in you. Our hope is in you. Our faith is in you. We're anchored in you, Lord, and we know that one day you're going to speak, Lord, that rhema word is going to come forth and the rapture is going to take place. It won't just be logos word. That logos word has already been spoke, but it's you quickening that word, making it real. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, universally, it's not us, it'll be you, Lord. Father, we love you. We just want to tell you how much we appreciate you, Lord. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here tonight that doesn't know you and the power and demonstration of your resurrection, Lord, and present tense, if they know you as a history book, that's a great start, Lord. We all know you according to what we've heard, but then, Lord, you make yourself real. You update yourself. You said yourself that every spirit... Here's how we can test a spirit in 1 John. Here's how we can test a spirit to see if it's of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come, that spirit is of God. Lord, there's so many that confess that you did come, but that's just being able to read history. But to recognize that you're here right now, that we can only do that by your spirit. We're confessing that you are come. Father, I pray that you move on every heart according to our needs here tonight, Lord, and just draw each one closer to you. Father, we believe that your whole desire is to reach down and lift us up, Lord. Not to lay things on us, but to lift us up, Lord. Love us into your presence and love us into your word. Love us into relationship, Lord. We thank you for that. We love you and we praise you now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. I need to just share one thing with you real quick, and we'll close. But I heard today from Brother Pruitt that there's a challenge in Russia right now with the message going forth there, and there's a court case tomorrow where they're going to decide whether to ban what's already been established and ban churches in Russia or not. So I told them that we would pray as a body, that each and every one, that that this wouldn't be so. Amen? Amen. Something keeps holding me. Every day I see.